Well, I learned from the sermonette that I am a Bob in the eyes of some and a Tim in the eyes of others, apparently, depending on how you want to look at round versus tall. That was a good sermonette. There's a song titled, "This Is My Father's World," and I'm going to guess that there are probably a number of you, if not many of you in this room, that are familiar with that song. There was a short period of time that it actually was in a hymnal that we used to have years ago. It's certainly not been in the hymnal here since Church of God Worldwide Association, but anyway, there were people that enjoyed the song, and there were people that were not as comfortable singing the song, because as we're also well aware, we look around and we say, wow, this is my father's world. What a mess. I don't know if I can sing that, and so on. So there were always different takes on that. Of course, we realize that as the song portrayed, in the overall sense, this is God's world because it is his creation. On the other hand, the God, small g, of this world is clearly Satan. Almighty God has yet to intervene, but he will in his perfect timing. Now, I bring this up because it can be very easy for anyone that seeks to make this world a better place to become frustrated by what one sees. I believe any of us could turn the news on any week, or we could read something from our news feed on our phone at any time. And every week, basically, we've reached a point in society today where we could read something that would be very frustrating to us or disappointing. Maybe a combination of both. There might even be something that we're fighting anger when we read it, that angers us. There certainly are things that would be very confusing, or at least the world is confused on, and we look at it and say, you shouldn't be confused about that, but boy, what a mess. There's a lot of different things that come to mind, and so it's easy to see that a person could become very frustrated. With social media, it's certainly tempting to post things that would tell anyone reading what we think of this world. Now, I do believe there's a place and there are times for us to make a clear stand for our beliefs. But having the wisdom to know when and how to do that can sometimes be challenging. For example, have you ever had something that you just wanted to get off your chest? I have. Have you ever had a time when you did that and then almost immediately you wanted it back? I have. You see, the truth is that as time passes and we draw closer to the end of this world and the return of Jesus Christ, I believe it would be fair to say that we are going to be tested in this way a whole lot more. Having to hold our tongue, having to then figure out when we don't hold our tongue and we state things clearly and emphatically, yet lovingly. As we draw closer to another election in our country, it seems like there's one coming up all the time anymore to me. I hardly see much of a gap between them anymore. Where should our minds be? You know, people in God's church have wrestled through the years with how much they should or should not get involved in politics. For example, would it be okay to vote just on one small issue in our local community? Would it be okay to, does it really matter if we vote in a presidential election? Excuse me, some have asked, well, doesn't God want us voting to get certain people in office? Lots of people would tell you that every vote counts. And others would tell you, well, that isn't true. And still others would say, well, there's people trying to keep your vote from counting. Does it really matter in God's eyes? Because that's what should matter to us. Is there any indication from him that we should or should not get involved in politics? And even bigger than that, in what way is this our Father's world? Today's sermon title is, "In What Way Is This My Father's World?" And I've decided to break down what we will cover into two specific questions or areas. And I'll spend the majority of my sermon on the first point. We won't spend nearly as much time on the second. And that first one is, in what sense is God the ruler of this world? That is the first question that we'll take a look at. And then secondarily, does God give us any indication on whether or not he wants us to participate in any aspect of the political process? Does he give us any indication on whether or not he wants us to participate in any aspect of the political process? So let's begin with the first of these questions. In what sense or way is God the ruler of this world? Now, what I mean by that is oftentimes you or I will refer to this world that we live in as Satan's world. Understandably so. Clearly, he's heavily influenced this world. There are many, many people that don't have a clue who God is. Many people who don't want to know that there is a God and who God is. Certainly don't want to heed what God has to say. And after all, we know that God hates sin, and we know that this world is full of sin. So how could this be God's world? On the other hand, nobody and no creation at all would be here if it weren't for God creating. So, in essence, this must be his world, right? Well, let's begin to address this question by turning to John chapter 1, and we'll turn to several passages today that I believe you'll be quite familiar with, others perhaps not as much, but let's begin to address this question, in what sense is God the ruler of this world, by beginning here in John 1. Now, we're going to read verses again that we've covered at different times in the past, and honestly, where we're starting here, this has been covered in recent months with Mr. Walker's sermon on the subject of the Trinity and the Godhead. Beginning of verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God. So you had the Word and you had God, and the Word also was God. So you have the two beings, they are both God. He was in the beginning with God, that is the Word, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So it is very clear to begin with here that there have always been two supreme beings, God the Father and the Word. And according to verse 3, everything was made by the hand of, quote unquote, the Word. And that is, of course, the one who would become Jesus Christ later on and come to this earth. So it would be fair to say, on the one hand, that we are living in our Father's world. However, it would also be fair to say that the current condition of the world that we live in is not of God, and in that sense, it is not his world. So let's consider what Ephesians chapter 2 shares with us. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, we read, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So, according to what we see here, God calls people out of this world, as he has done many of us right here in this room, and he calls us out of this world because this world is, as it says here, under the spell of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So this tells us that although we are a creation of God, the environment that we have been brought into is currently under the influence of another spirit being. Now, a page or two over in the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 6, we are told that we are to arm ourselves with specific armor, in order to fight against, here's what it says in Ephesians 6, so we can fight against the rulers of the darkness of this age. So it would seem, simply from the couple of scriptural references that we have seen up to this point, that God the Father, through Jesus Christ, is the creator of all, which means it is his world. At the same time, we are living in an environment allowed by God to be one that is under the sway of a dark spiritual influence. Clearly, in addressing our first question, in what sense is God the ruler of this world, we can already see that he is over all. But he's allowed another to influence, at least for now, and take control of this world in large part at this time. Let's look at a few more scriptures to help fill in this thought. And as we prepare to turn to some, I'd like to ask you a specific question to be thinking about. Do you believe that God allows many things that he wouldn't personally choose himself? Now, I would hope we all have the same answer to that question. The answer should be clearly, oh yes. For example, God would not have chosen Adam and Eve to do as they did. That's not what he would have chosen. But of course, he gave them, and he gives each of us, and all of mankind, free will, free moral agency to choose. Thus, he allows what he wouldn't choose. How about the obvious example of the Israelites? Let's take a look at some of these things. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Again, this is not new to us what we're going to read here, but certainly helps drive home the point. 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Now, perhaps someone might say, and this is, by the way, what we see today. I should say this right away. You and I can look at this, and we can see that this was the case in Israel, but is it not also the case today? How many people honestly are interested in hearing who God might appoint or having leadership under God? Well, that's not a lot of people. Now, in fairness, God hasn't called in mass yet. He hasn't called millions of people right now. Perhaps someone might say after reading these few verses, well, of course they wanted a king because of the conduct of Samuel's sons, as is pointed out, by the way, in the first three verses. But we also know that God wanted the Israelites to follow him. And he didn't choose to put a king over them. That was their choice. Now let's continue with this line of thinking by checking out some additional scriptures, reminding us, as we turn over to Daniel chapter 2, of God's role in this world. Daniel chapter 2. Excuse me. Daniel 2, and let's begin in verse 1. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, because, by the way, this was his background. He was used to turning to magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Now again, what we're reading here is not new to us, but it is going to show with clarity God's involvement. That is the point that I want to focus on for a bit. God is involved more than we may realize. On the other hand, notice when and how he gets involved. He gets involved when he chooses. And he gets involved when he is beseeched by people crying out to him. That's when God typically gets involved. Verse 4. And the Chaldean spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. It's like, okay, we'll help you out, no problem. Tell us about this dream. The king answered, said, not so quick here. No, I not only want you to tell me the interpretation, I want you to tell me what the dream was. Oh boy. My decision is firm, he said. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you should be cut to pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, great honor, and therefore tell me the dream and its interpretation. Well, they answered again. Boy, they weren't going to give up that quickly and easily. Well, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll be happy to give you the interpretation. And clearly, we had one of these loggerheads going on right here. Now, I can only imagine being in their shoes. They were happy to come up with an explanation to Nebuchadnezzar's dream if he would tell them what the dream was. But, of course, that was largely the point of what Nebuchadnezzar wanted. He wanted them to tell him both the dream and its interpretation. Why do you think that was? Well, God chose, I think because God chose to intervene in Daniel's life as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because of their obedience. In verse 19 of chapter 1, if you were to go back there, you could see that none of the young wise men were as highly exalted and liked by the king as they were. By the way, the names in chapter 1, verse 19, are the Hebrew name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the Babylonian names. So it's the same people if you're looking in your verse 19 of chapter 1, and we'll see that here in a minute as well. But let's continue now in chapter 2 and verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It's a difficult thing that the king requests. There's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was then angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now we've seen up to this point in past readings of this that God has blessed Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? However, in this particular case, sure doesn't look good for them, does it? Notice Daniel's response when he heard the news that his head was literally being hunted. Verse 16, so Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Daniel went to his house, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, i.e. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes the kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Very interesting. Daniel is thanking God for giving him the understanding of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and interpretation. But did you also catch what was shared in verses 20 and 21? Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removed kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So now if we're addressing how much involvement or who's in charge, if you will, excuse me. we can see here clearly who is in charge. God clearly involves himself in and where he chooses. And he definitely gets involved often when one cries out to him, as we see here. Chapter 3 then shares the story specifically of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And again, God got involved in this world, or in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because of their obedience and faithfulness to him. In chapter 4, we find Nebuchadnezzar sharing a second dream that he had beginning in verse 8. And then we are shown that Daniel came before the king and that he could do what others could not and explain the dream. Then in verse 28 of chapter 4, we see the fulfillment of the dream begin to play out. Let's pick up the story here in chapter 4, verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power? For the honor of my majesty." Oh, this isn't going to end well, guys. We already know, don't we, as we begin to read this. Fellow family members, a side point, vanity will get you every time. It is so important we always remember who we are, who we are not, because the moment that we start claiming we are somebody or something we are not, we are in big trouble. Verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you." Whoa. Notice what verse 32 then shares with us. It gives us another glimpse into God's involvement in this world. Verse 32, "They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. Seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." Bottom line, God has ultimate authority. So although we might be living in a world that is Satan's, at least in that it is under his influence, it is in the overall sense, not his world, but God. Now, assuming you've read through this story in the past, and you're well aware then that after the appointed time, likely those 7 years, as depicted in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar paid the price and then came back to praise God. There are so many lessons that we can learn from reading the Bible, aren't there? Let's read some more to help paint a full picture. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 8. When it comes to answering the question, in what sense is God the ruler of this world? Proverbs chapter 8. And picking up in verse 15. "By me, kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, and all the judges of the earth." According to what we read here, nobody has the opportunity to serve in role of rulership in any role in that regard, unless God allows. However, that does not equate to God selected or chose every leader. Let me pose another question or two at this point. Is God involved in government overthrows? Or how about this? What kind of government is God involved in? For example, is he involved in local government? Is he involved in our federal government? Did he choose those who were elected in 2020 or 2016 or 1816 or any other year? Pick whatever year. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, and we'll read another familiar passage here. Matthew chapter 4, and let's pick up the story in verse 8. "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." So here we're breaking into the story of Satan doing his best to tempt Jesus Christ, trying to get him to bow down to honor and worship Satan instead of, or trying to get Jesus Christ to honor him instead of the Father. And he said to him, verse 9, all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, I think there's a lot of things that we could take away from this phrase right here. But here we find Satan doing his best to tempt Jesus Christ, and it's important we always remember his response. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Are we serving God by getting involved in politics? Are we serving God by condemning what someone else does on social media? Just how are we to interpret what it is that we're reading here? You know, the truth of the matter is, it's sad when you see people who are so confused that they have no problems. Okay, well, maybe that's a good point. We just need to say them instead of he or she. To be confused to the point that you no longer can tell or know or feel obligated to use something other than gender identity, to me, that's very sad. You know, you think, well, I'd love to just blast away on that, or I'd love to this or that or whatever. And then you recognize, well, there's a time, and when we're, you know, if we're told or if we're certainly commanded to do certain things God says no to, we don't. But until that time, we also recognize that this world's influenced very heavily by Satan. I was talking with Colleen for a few minutes on the drive in between services today. And someone in our family has begun to use the terminology they instead of he. This is somebody that should know better. This is somebody that at one time did. You know, we might think to ourselves, what's this have to do with the level of involvement God does or does not want us to have in our local government? Well, this addresses the kind of government that God is involved in here. God is calling people when he wants and showing them who and how he wants them to follow. He's not involved in choosing local government officials every year, 2 years, 4 years, etc. Instead, he's involved in a much larger picture, something far more important. Because he's going to intervene ultimately in man's affairs. You know why? Because he loves man. And most of mankind simply isn't choosing to listen to God right now. So God has something bigger in mind. Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Verse 1 says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Not only most of what happens today in this world is not of God, but in the future, in the near future, there is a time coming, in the time of the end, that we can see very clearly right here from what we just read, Satan will give authority, that is, Satan will give authority to a beast power. You see what it says right there? The dragon gave him his power. Involving both political and religious leaders that will ultimately fight against Jesus Christ and his church. Now, although God allows this and shares clearly here what is going to happen, until this point in time, he has not chosen to overthrow the entire world's government, has he? So we could look at history and see that God's hand in past wars, where he intervened and blessed the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh. But what is described here in Revelation is a future event when even God allows Satan, or God allows Satan to influence on the most major scale ever seen by man, only to intervene ultimately and remove Satan as well as anyone Satan has propped up to lead. I stated that we could read in history and see God's hand in the past. Certainly World War II comes to mind on a number of occasions. But there are also particular instances in the Bible where God has removed one and replaced another in power. This is also important to remember when considering this subject. We saw earlier that God allowed the Israelites to have a king. We also know that they chose Saul, because Saul was the tall and handsome one. Sadly, Saul did not do what God commanded him to do. Let's pick up the story in 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. When they came there to the hill, there was a... Sorry, that's the wrong chapter. Let me get to the right place. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel arose, let me just skip down to verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Now, the world that we live in today is guilty of the same thing that we're reading about here. They've essentially rejected the word of God. Now, many could say, well, have they really rejected it because they haven't known it? Okay, well, we could argue semantics, but the reality is they certainly haven't responded because God hasn't called and they're not interested in listening to at this time. God chose to intervene in this particular case that we're reading about here. He had enough of Saul and instead chose someone else in particular. And the time's coming when God is going to once again intervene in world affairs and say, enough is enough. We're going to start fresh. Chapter 16 of verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And as we know, David was chosen by God to rule in Israel. If we go back to the book of Daniel, we can also see God intervening directly during the reign of Belshazzar. We already read about Nebuchadnezzar through chapter 4. Let's go back to Daniel this time, chapter 5, and we'll read about Belshazzar. Daniel chapter 5, and I'd like to begin in verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king of his lords and his wives and concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine, and they praised, the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. Verse 5 says, in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now, what we're about to read is something all of us could, I think, very easily relate to if we saw something like this. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosed and his knees were knocking against each other. He was scared. King cried aloud to bring in the astrologers. Here we go once again. The history is so strong, the upbringing and so on. Where to turn? The astrologers, the Chaldeans, soothsayers, The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. So, like Nebuchadnezzar before him, Belshazzar also wanted to understand or have interpreted what he did not understand. Verse 8, now all the king's wise men came, and they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. Skipping down to verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and a majesty, and majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Remember, that's what we read just a little while ago, right? Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like beasts, and his dwelling was like with wild donkeys. They fed him like grass, like oxen. His body was wet with dew of heaven. Until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. That's the same kind of thing that's going to have to happen in the future. Verse 22, but you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. As another side note, it sure does strike me that God really does want us to love him, honor him, respect him, show him that we realize we are absolutely nothing apart from him and his Holy Spirit. Any talents we have, any blessings we have been given, come from God. To turn our back on him, to ignore him, to try to take credit away from him, only destroys us. Bottom line, God wants us looking to him for answers. He wants us to put our time, energy into following him rather than anything else. Picking up in verse 23, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and they've brought the vessels of his house before you. You and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them. You've praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. And the fingers of the hand were sent from him. And this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Mena, Mena, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mena, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, or Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And notice verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius, or Darius the Mede, received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. If God chooses to remove one ruler or leader and replace with another, he certainly can do that. But it's also clear that he hasn't chosen to do that nearly as often as he simply has allowed men to assume or take position by being voted into office, or in some cases, people just take over. It was not even a democracy. So, what can we learn from what we've read? Well, it should be clear that as the ultimate power and authority of the universe, God is responsible for the events that occur in his realm. And since God has all power, no government can exist without his permission. But again, do not mistake God's permission for God's will or desire. He permits a lot of things. John chapter 19, at least now, temporarily. But that's going to come to an end. John 19, of course, we're going to be spending a lot of time in the upcoming weeks talking about these very things as we get into the fall holy days. John 19. Notice verse 11. Jesus said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." What can we learn from this verse regarding God's involvement in rulership or man's governments? What I read in this is that God has relinquished to man the authority to establish governments and leadership. But we know who's in charge. God has relinquished to man the authority to establish governments and leadership. But the time's coming when God's going to say, "I'm done with the mess that you have created. It's time to intervene." Let's notice another passage confirming this in Romans 13 as to how God wants us to view what he allows, that he ultimately is over all. Romans 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Speaking here of civil government. God does expect us to abide by the law of man until and or unless it conflicts with God's law. And he's allowed man to select governing authorities. You and I could look and say, "Well, maybe this person's somebody I could get behind, and somebody else, no, I don't think." Or you might say, and looking at someone else, "I couldn't get behind them." But the reality is, there's only one power, one being, who can do what needs to be done for this world. And that includes our nation. This verse is not saying that God hand-selected each leader in every country, county, state, federal government. Now, before moving to specifically address the second question that I posed today, I'd first like to read a passage or two reminding us that God is going to intervene in the future in a very direct, obvious, clear, loud way in which nobody will be able to deny his involvement. And as we read through this, you will note, as we turn over to Isaiah chapter 40, what is described is not what he has chosen to do in our lifetime up to this point in time. In other words, what we are reading is clearly in the future yet. But it's going to happen. God prophesied this. He wouldn't have put it in his inspired word if it wasn't going to happen. He does not lie. Isaiah 40, verse 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance?" What human being is capable, what leader is capable of doing this? Obviously, there's no human leader that has done this or capable of doing this. Verse 13, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take the counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless." Who could we vote for today that could do this, has this kind of authority and power? Verse 21, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. You know, it's very easy for us, I would think, to understand what we just read right here in verse 22. As soon as you get up in an airplane, what happens? You start looking down? You lose all definition in terms of people. Why, there's no way you could see people. You can't even define buildings. You get up high enough, you can't see the cities. You can just see, well, there's something there, but there's no clarity with. God, who sits above all, sees everything. And in verse 23, he brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. This is coming. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. Fellow family members, it should be very clear to us who is ultimately in charge of everything and who has the power to rule everyone. As Americans go to the polls to vote for their favorite candidate for Senate or governor or Congress or local sheriff or jailer or a litany of other offices, they do so as God watches and waits to intervene. The time is not now, but it is coming when he will intervene through the hand of his son, our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Because the world has not chosen to repent of its sins or even recognizes sin in most cases. God allows man to continue to do what he chooses for now. But those days are numbered. And only God knows when he will send his son back to this earth to intervene as never before seen, with perhaps the only exception of the time of the flood, which was also quite spectacular. He did intervene dramatically then, didn't he? But this time, as we know, he's going to teach the world his truth once and for all. Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8. Let's take a look at verse 4. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. For their silver and gold they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. You see, here we are reminded that although God allows man to put into political office whom he wants, he has not been doing the choosing. Man's looking other places other than to God. And who man has been choosing, often based on fruits, has not been God's choosing. So the answer to the first question I posed today, in what sense is God the ruler of this world, is this. God is the ultimate power and authority in the universe, which means that everything is his, including this world. But this world is also currently Satan's, in that it is under the influence of Satan until God says, enough. This then leads to the second question, which, like I said, I won't spend nearly as much time on, but I believe once we understand, frankly, the answer to the first question, the second one becomes very simple. Does God give us any indication on whether or not he wants us to participate in the political process? Perhaps I should begin to answer by asking this question. I think this is a very valid one to ask. What have we read so far from the Bible today in this sermon that would indicate that God wants us to vote and be a part of the political process? What we have read to this point, in my mind, has given clear indication that God will choose whom he wants in his time for whatever position he desires when he chooses to intervene. I don't see instructions from Scripture that tells us to be involved in man's system. Instead, I see instruction that we're to come out of the world. We're not to submit to anyone other than God, that we are to submit to him. We are to fear God. We're to honor and worship him, become humble servants in his service. His instruction points us away from promoting our own ideas and our own agendas. Well, I can get behind this person because he thinks like I do. I don't want that. I want to think like God thinks. His instruction points us away from promoting our own ideas and agendas. His instruction shows us we're not to follow or imitate men or women that disregard God and his instruction. Remember the Apostle Paul, remember he says there in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I follow Christ. What about this question? What do we tell God if we choose to vote and we end up voting for someone that God isn't pleased with? I'm guessing you're thinking like I am at this point. Well, how many people running for office care what God says or even make an attempt to live according to Scripture? In short, how do we know God's will in something as insignificant in the big picture as who fills the role of a county judge or, frankly, even today, as we recognize and see that so much of the power is behind the scenes, so the influence of the president himself doesn't carry the same role in the office anymore. I say it's insignificant because we know that Jesus Christ coming back to this earth to establish God's kingdom, and it will not look anything like what we see and experience today. You see, the truth is that the entire world today is Satan's system. Democracy is not what the Bible teaches. In fact, what the Bible does teach is that we are not to be a part of this world. To choose to participate in a system that's not of God, rather than focus our time and energy in becoming what God wants us to become, well, that's futile. We should have seen that very clearly in Isaiah 40 a little while ago. Let's turn to a verse that's probably highlighted in your Bible, or one that you should be very familiar with anyway, John chapter 18. John 18, and I'd like to read verse 36. The words of Jesus Christ here, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. I'm sure we would also vote, or you could add whatever you want. But it's not of this world, so that I should be, but if it were, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Again, as I was saying earlier, big picture, up higher, if you will, kind of looking down. That's the throne of God up above, right? Here's a scripture that reinforces what we've already heard and read today. It's an excellent verse reminding us God's not looking for us to serve in the military, nor is he looking for us to participate in man's system of governments. Instead, he's looking for us to come out of the world to the point that we think like him, that we operate like him. Not operate like everyone else, hoping to put someone in charge that we think will do a better job. You know, one of the words that I believe, and I know the church has taught this over the years, is certainly something that I heard growing up, and within my own home as well, both whether it be college and different places, is the term balance. Spiritual maturity helps us be more balanced and come to realize what it is that we should involve ourselves with and what we shouldn't. How to be more balanced is very important. Let's be honest. What can one man or one woman do today? Or maybe let's even ask this. What can 20 men or women do in our system of governments? Well, maybe they can make the train go way down a big, deep, deep dark hole, but as far as get people to turn to God, well, that's not really what happens, is it? Because we don't have people that are choosing to do that. Instead of us trying to change the world, God wants to come out of the world and change ourselves with his help. That's what we invest our time in. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Notice verse 5. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. That's quite clear, isn't it? Now, before anyone says, well, you sure are using a broad brush of judgment here, aren't you? I hope everyone here understands that I'm not trying to put people down who may be trying their best to make the world what they believe will be a better and a more safe place. I'm not trying to do that. On the other hand, until one is given God's Holy Spirit and shown how true change is going to occur, and that only then real peace will come, then the best laid plans of man fall woefully short because they simply aren't of God. What this verse talks about here is exactly what we see in politics today, isn't it? Useless wranglings of men. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, if this was the only verse that we turned to today to answer the question, does God give us any indication of whether or not he wants us to participate in the political process or get involved in man's systems, I would hope we could see the answer jumping off the page at us right here. You and I are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. What looked attractive before, what seemed to make sense, what we might have gotten passionate about, when your eyes are open to the truth, oh, no, that's not where I need to be investing. I need to be investing in this. We're to be looking forward. Forward to what God has prepared ahead and not getting frustrated with what we see here to the point that we want to jump in the fray and try to get our guy in office or so he can turn or she can turn that world around. That's not going to happen. That requires a supernatural power. No man is capable of doing that, no woman. Again, our focus is to be on God and his plan coming out of this world. I mentioned a moment ago the entire world today is actually Satan's system. And when we understand this, we lose the desire to participate in it because we come to understand that it takes the hand of God Almighty to deal with this world. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. God is going to have to deal with Satan ultimately. Isaiah 3, beginning in verse 1, let's read a number of verses here. For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, the diviner, the elder, the captain, the 50, the honorable men, the counselor and the skillful artesian and the or artisan, and the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable. Now, I can't help but read this. I'm guessing the same thing runs through your mind. You're thinking, phew, I'm seeing a lot of that right now. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power. And that day he will protest, saying, I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem stumbled, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They don't hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Verse 12 says, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err. or to err and destroy the way of your paths. Like you, I hope I don't want the best man or woman for the job. I want Christ's return. So mankind can stop killing one another, can stop cheating, can stop lying, can stop disobeying each of God's Ten Commandments. No government of men can bring this about. Many nations today have ambassadors to other nations. But God tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 that we are His ambassadors. His ambassadors. And when we are His ambassadors, we understand that the answers to a better life don't lie in the hands of man or in participating in man's system. Even though many would like to tell you that every vote counts, the truth is that is a lie. What counts is submission to God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Beginning in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is what the ministry in the church of God must be like and must be strong, standing firm. No one engaged in warfare, and by the way, that should be the same for those of us that are members in God's church, right? Within the body, the spiritual body. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. The Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy here that he's not to become entangled with the affairs of this life. Why? Because when we choose to place our trust and confidence in God, and when we choose to follow him, only then are we able to please him, according to what verse 4 tells us. There's another verse that reinforces that God wants us focusing on something much greater than the affairs of this life. It is one that you have no doubt read many times in Philippians chapter 3, if you've been in God's church for any length of time. Philippians 3, let's just turn here quickly and take a look at this. Philippians 3 and verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because he's going to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, made spirit, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. First of all, this reminds us where our primary citizenship is. Yes, we are U.S. citizens, or at least most everybody in here would be U.S. citizen, I think. But our primary citizenship is in heaven. And when we choose to follow what God teaches as he opens our minds to see and understand his plan, then we are assured of becoming a part of his family completely as a spirit being, ultimately, eternally. What a beautiful passage. Jesus Christ will return. He's going to subdue all who would fight against him. So what do we learn today? Well, if we had any doubts before, we shouldn't now. Although God is allowing Satan to rule this world at this time, and in that way it is Satan's world, the time is coming when all will see whose world and universe this really is: God Almighty. He is the ultimate power and authority in the universe, and I am confident we are very thankful for that. I also hope we realize how futile it is to involve ourselves in a system that he intends we come out of. If God has got this, our time is best spent drawing closer to him. And that is part of what we'll be thinking and talking about as we enter into the fall holy days.